Thank you for being here tonight. It's one thing for you to come once, but for you to keep coming, it really is encouraging to me. I'm not real sure if this series of services has done anything at all for you, but I'm very clear that it's done a lot for me. So thank you for being here. Tonight we're going to look at a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. And so if you would like to follow along, you may turn to that passage. And I encourage you as we read to listen for God's word for you. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and they were struck down in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples for us, so that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not become idolaters as some of them did. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. And do not complain, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them to serve as an example, and they were written down to instruct us, on whom the ends of the ages have come. So, if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, He will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. And this is God's word for us tonight. When I was in seminary, my preaching professor advised us to do something that seemed a little strange to me at the time. He said that sometime early in the week, while we were still thinking about how to develop the sermon for the coming Sunday, we needed to walk into the sanctuary where we would be preaching, stand behind the pulpit, look at the empty pews, and picture who would probably be sitting in those pews on the following Sunday. Well, I have tried that a few times, going into an empty sanctuary, standing at the pulpit, and have been caught by some of the staff, and they already think I'm pretty weird as it is, and some of them have wondered about me. It's a little harder to do that, like in this case, because I don't really know the people to whom I'm preaching. I've only been in this sanctuary twice before tonight. I've only seen most of you a couple of times. I can't really say that I know you at all, so I've had to use my imagination. And I couldn't literally walk into the sanctuary and spend time here, but I have tried to picture some of you. I have tried to picture who might be here tonight, where you might be sitting, and I have discovered that some of you do have assigned seats, and what you might be going through, and what you might need to hear from God tonight. And the truth is that even though I don't know you well at all, I know you well enough to know that there is a common thread woven throughout the fabric of all of our experiences. though the particular details of your situations are unique to you and the way you respond to your situation varies from person to person, we all know what it is like, in one way or another, to have the claims of our faith tested by the harsh realities of life. Life is hard. And when we are going through those hard times, it is very easy for us to feel like we are all alone. It is very easy for us to sing the blues. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. We look around at everybody else here at church, and they all seem to have their lives together. I mean, just look around. You dress up well. Your life seems to be under control. Look around and you might get the impression that no one else here would understand what you're going through. But look again. They're covering up pain just like you are. If there's one thing I have learned, or I think I've learned by doing this kind of work, is this. That no one is as together as he or she may seem. And the ones who often seem to be the most secure are often the most vulnerable. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "No testing has overtaken you that is not common to us all." One of the particular testings that the Corinthians were facing was a test which in many ways seems far removed from our experience. The cosmopolitan seaport city of Corinth attracted people from all over the world who brought their religions with them. And many of those religious people offered sacrifices of various kinds to all kinds of pagan gods. The meat from those sacrifices was then sold to anyone who would buy it. And some Christians in Corinth, as a matter of principle, were opposed to buying and eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols in worship. It's just not right, they thought. We need to make a clean break between ourselves and the pagans. We need to avoid even the appearances of participating in idolatry. Other Christians didn't have a problem with it. I'm not sure if it's just because they were hungry and they liked meat or what. But they figured you can't really totally separate yourself from the culture around you. You've got to live in the world. You've got to learn how to function in the world without being contaminated by it. Meat is meat. And it doesn't really matter if it's been sacrificed to a pagan god or not, because pagan gods don't exist anyway. And besides, we are free in Christ, and we are secure in Christ. It was a test for the Corinthians, and it was a potentially divisive issue in the church, and so Paul was writing this pastoral letter to give guidance as they faced this challenge. Life is hard. Being a student of the Hebrew Scriptures, Paul reached down deep into the tradition of the Old Testament people. And Paul realized the danger of false security. He realized the danger of religious smugness and spiritual superiority. And he said, in effect, "Remember how God led the covenant people out of Egyptian slavery? Do you remember how God opened the waters of the Red Sea that they may pass through on dry land? Do you remember how God led them by a cloud toward the land of promise, giving them manna from heaven and water in the desert? Do you remember those things?" Paul wrote. You see, for Paul, passing through the Red Sea gave the Old Testament people the same sense of false security that baptism gave to the New Testament people. Likewise, eating the manna and drinking the water gave the Old Covenant people the same kind of false security as partaking of the Lord's Supper gave the New Covenant people. Like the people of Israel, the Corinthians felt overconfident, not in God, but in their privileged status before God. They were God's chosen people, And they began to act privileged. But God was neither pleased nor impressed. Although God satisfied their requirements, they did not satisfy God's requirements. Somehow they began to feel like they deserved their privileged status and that nothing could cause them to fall or fail. But the presence of divine providence does not mean the absence of divine judgment. As the writer of Proverbs put it, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Paul said it this way in this passage, "Let those who think they stand take heed lest they fall." Life is hard. Like the people of Israel in the wilderness, the Corinthians were flirting with idolatry and they were being seduced by its charms. And Paul wrote, "We must not put the Lord to the test. We must not accept God's gracious provision for our lives and then presume upon it. We should learn from their mistakes," Paul warned. "These things happened to them as a warning, but they were written down for our instruction." We ignore their own experiences to our own peril. Despite all God's provisions for them, the people of Israel grew impatient with God, and they began worshiping a golden calf. Later in the wilderness, they were seduced by the Moabites and their religion and began to make sacrifices to their gods. On another occasion, the people of Israel became impatient as they made their way around the land of Edom and put the Lord to the test by complaining that they had no food. And Paul reminded them of each of these occasions, making the point that time after time they presumed upon God's goodness, took advantage of God's provisions, and then began to rely on their own resourcefulness. And there were disastrous consequences. They faced the tests, and they failed them. And they had no one to blame but themselves. Life is hard. They tried to blame God, but the charge just wouldn't stick. God had led them out of slavery. God had opened the waters of the Red Sea for them to pass through on dry land. He had led them toward a land of promise with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He had fed them with bread from heaven and gave them water to drink from a rock. Life is hard. But God is faithful. God is always faithful. From time to time, we all need to be reminded of what we already know. That is why some of us need to set aside some time, like we have this week, to be reminded that the problem with us is never God's lack of faithfulness. The problem with us is our lack of faithfulness. The covenant between God and God's people is not a contract between equal parties. God is always making a way to keep His promise, even when we do not keep ours. Sometimes God's faithfulness is shown on the front end in what He prevents. Paul said it this way in this passage, "He will not allow us to be tested beyond our strength." And so whatever kind of testing you may be facing right now, it is not more than you can bear. As I said last night, I cannot tell you how many times I have heard people say and have said myself, "I do not think I can live with this pain another day." And yet somehow we do. Life is hard, but God is faithful. And Paul says that God will not allow us to be tested beyond our strength. But God's faithfulness is also shown not just on the front end, on what He prevents, but on the back end, in how He provides. He always provides a way of escape when the testing comes. At precisely the moments when our backs are against the wall and there seems to be no way out, the God who parted the waters of the Red Sea will make a way for us to pass through to the other side. Life is hard, but God is faithful. It is true that we cannot fully understand what someone else is going through. We have to be careful about telling anyone that we know what it must be like. We do not know unless we have been there, and even then, we cannot know the uniqueness of each person's experience. But we must also acknowledge the other side. There is also a sense in which everyone's experience is the same. Paul said, "No testing has overtaken you that is not common to us all." We all share a common humanity. And God has brought us together in community so that we might gain strength and support from others who are struggling through life. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. We all know what it is like to be tested, and we all know what it is like to fail. What is a test to you might not be a test to me. Our experiences might not be identical, but there is enough common humanity in all of us that enables us to identify with one another at the point of greatest need. Life is hard, but God is faithful. Some time ago, Sylvia and I ran into a young woman whom I did not recognize at the time, but later remembered. She had seen my Erskine Seminary sweatshirt, and she asked me if I had a connection with Erskine, and that opened up a conversation that reminded us both how we knew each other. Her husband had been a student at Erskine. I asked her about him, and she told me that some time ago, that he had decided to transfer from Erskine to New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary to complete his degree there. So they both gave up their jobs, sold their house, packed all their belongings, and moved to New Orleans along with their two preschool children so he could enroll in seminary there. 2 months later, Hurricane Katrina ripped through New Orleans, devastating the city and temporarily shutting down the seminary. And so they packed up again and headed back to the upstate where their family was so that they could regroup and figure out what to do next. Shortly after coming home, their normal, healthy preschool daughter developed a very rare, incurable brain disease that I had never heard of, known as Batten's disease. One day she was the picture of health, running around and playing and saying her ABCs like any normal 4-year-old would do. And within a very short time, she was unable to walk and unable to talk. Now she's losing her vision and will eventually become totally blind before she is reduced to a vegetative state. Her life expectancy is no more than a few years. Because she requires around-the-clock care, her daddy has given up his plan to finish seminary, at least for now, for what he considers to be a higher calling. Every day he stays home with his helpless little daughter, giving her the tender care she needs while her mother is a nurse at Memorial Hospital. I cannot tell you how our hearts crumbled while she was telling us her story. She seemed together. She was more together than we were. She told how God had taken care of them. She told us how God was providing for their every need. She told us how God was giving her strength for her trials and peace in their sorrow. There was a remarkable, quiet strength about her. As I listened to her describe her situation, I felt so ashamed of how I complain about the trials of my life, which pale in comparison to hers. Not knowing what to say, but feeling like I needed to say something, I stumbled all over my words and said to her something like this: "I cannot imagine what this must be like for you and your family, and I'm so sorry you have to go through this experience." And I will never forget what she said or how she said it. With a calm assurance that I have rarely seen, she said, "We all have our trials. And I am sure that your trials are as serious to you as our trials are to us. Life is hard, but God is faithful. And He will not let us be tested beyond our strength." I walked away from that conversation sure that I had seen and heard a sermon far more compelling than any explanation I could have found in any of my books anywhere. And now that you are actually here tonight, and I'm not having to imagine who you are or where you would be sitting, I can look out at you and tell that I don't have to tell you life is hard. Even though your situation may not be as grim as the one this young family is facing, whatever you are going through tonight, your trial is as serious and as threatening to you as hers is to her. We are all struggling through life, facing trials that are different in their particularities, but common to us all. I do not have to tell you life is hard, but I might need to remind you that God is faithful. And God will not let you be tested beyond your strength. Life is hard. With the testing, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. Life is hard. As surely as God parted the waters of the Red Sea, God will give you a way of escape in your trials. Life is hard. You may not feel like you can make it another day, but God will see you through all the way to the other side. Life is hard, but God is faithful. As surely as the Israelites were in bondage, you may feel oppressed by the circumstances of your life, but just as God delivered them, God will deliver you. Life is hard, but God is faithful. You may be in the wilderness right now, but God is leading you toward a land of promise. Life is hard, but God is faithful. You may be tired and hungry and weak from the testings of your life, but just as God gave the Israelites manna from heaven, God will give you enough food and nourishment to make it one more day. Life is hard, but God is faithful. You may feel like you're all alone, but look around. God has surrounded you with people who love you and who share a common humanity with you and who are here to support you along the way. Life is hard, but God is faithful. Life is hard, but God is faithful. Life is hard, but God is faithful.
Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your great faithfulness to us. We pray that you would give us grace to be faithful to you, even when life is hard. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you've heard the voice of God tonight calling you to a deeper faith in Him, to celebrate His faithfulness to you, but then to realize that He is calling you in turn to be faithful to Him, we encourage you to respond in faith in whatever way God's Spirit may lead you to respond. As Steve stands here at the front to receive you, and as we stand to sing hymn number 692.